Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us here. Lord, let us hear your Spirit in our lives every day, every hour, every minute. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're actually going to get into worldview today, and we're going to start looking at four stories. These stories are a compilation. I have four characters. Not all these stories happen exactly with all these characters, as I'm going to say, but each name has a meaning. Each person is someone who really existed either in my life or someone else's life. And most of the, and all the stories I'm going to tell are actual things that have happened to help someone come to know Jesus and grow in their faith, okay? So that's my caveat. And in most of the stories, I'll tell you some of the things that are true and weren't true in the story, or at least didn't happen to that particular character. Now, remember our spheres. We have the green physical sphere. We have the red mental emotional sphere. We have the blue spiritual sphere. And remember that what we're trying to do is help the person we're discipling see all of reality. Okay? Not just the physical world, which is where most of our world focuses most of its time. Okay? But they're truly involved in their emotional, mental, and physical spheres. Okay? That's what we're trying to do. Okay? So, tonight's character we're going to meet is Ian. Ian's a real character. He happens to actually go to this church, Eastridge. I've known Ian for a greater number of about 14, 15 years. He's a dear, dear friend. And most of this took place with him. A couple of the apologetics I'm going to introduce, I didn't actually use it with him because the book wasn't even written yet, but I've used similar things with him, and I can't recall all the conversations. In fact, we just recently went to lunch and talked through some of this chapter now that he's a follower of Jesus, and he goes, you know, I wish you would have talked about that. I don't remember this, and that would have been so helpful. Anyway, so I got some good feedback from him. Okay, so Ian's a real guy. I'm going to call him Ian the Wanderer. He's the typical person you meet. There's people out there that they never really put, they won't admit that they put a lot of thought into whether or not God exists or whether they want to be religious or anything like that. Ian has a backstory, one very similar to many, who they had a serious evil done by them by someone in the church, okay? We won't get into all that, but there's a large part of Ian's story that I don't include. It's not important to understanding what we're getting at, which is helping someone see it. I wouldn't have permission to share that anyway. But it's not important. But keep in mind, this is where he is. Okay. So I meet Ian. I'm a fairly newly married guy. My wife and I I think we have our first kid on the way. And Ian one night is introduced to me by a dear friend, I knew him pretty well. And Ian has some computer issues. Now, so those of you who don't know my story, I was an IT guy way back in the day because chaplains in law enforcement don't make squat and volunteer chaplains make even less. And so I was a volunteer chaplain. And so I did IT work to help support what I call my chaplain habit. Okay? So I'm introduced to Ian. He has a technical issue. I'm able to help him with the technical issue, but I use this as an opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to start. Ian actually ends up becoming one of my best friends, but I really love hanging out with Ian. We have a lot in common, so we start hanging out. So this is a reflection of that. Now, what I'm going to do with Ian, and I want you to see, is I'm going to try to help him see. He believes in the physical, mental, emotional spheres, as you'll see in the questioning. You'll see what I'm going to do. But I'm going to try to make the spiritual, the blue sphere, really show up for Ian. That's what I'm going to do. Watch what I do. Now, keep in mind, these conversations before he comes to Christ take place over 8 years, okay? I did not do this all in one sitting. This is my point. You can take your time with people, and what you're going to see, I'm going to bring up several arguments with Ian to help him see the blue sphere, but I'm doing it a little bit at a time. Sometimes I would go 6 months at a time before I bring up the next thing. Sometimes it was just laziness on my part or whatever. I've gotten better at being a little more intentional with my questions now. The other thing is, you don't want every meeting to start out with like this hard question. That's not the deal. And then another part of this is you've got to listen to them and get to know where they are. right? You gotta hear their story. Okay, so here's Ian. I asked Ian one time if he was believed in God, and his answer was quasi. He kind of believed in God, but as I actually got to know him, he really didn't. He didn't believe in a spiritual being. He didn't really believe in a spiritual sphere. In fact, here's how I got there, and I didn't use any apologetic, but one night we were talking about aliens, and he actually thought that it was more likely aliens existed than God, okay? So now you're not going to always run into people like that, but that's where Ian was, okay? So he didn't believe in that, and so as I began to listen to his story, the other thing I figured out is he loves music, okay? You've all met people that love music, but Ian really loves music. I mean, this guy loves music. In fact, the previous discipleship class I taught a couple years ago, I would tell the story. I now have a massive record collection, and I listen to vinyl records, all because I was just trying to lead this guy to Christ, okay? And we're going to talk about that. But Ian, you can ask him about any band in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. He can tell you all about them. I mean, it's crazy. So this is Ian, and then I go... So one day I just asked, do you believe in God? He goes, I think so. I go, why do you believe in God? And it was that second question where I began to realize he didn't really believe in God or a spiritual sphere. But he was just giving me a yes answer because it was something that he thought I wanted to hear. That's kind of where I came, the conclusion, okay? All right? The more I talked to Ian, the more I realized he was a person with a physical-only reality view of the world. Or what I'm going to now refer to as a poor view of the world. Okay? Physical only reality, the green sphere. They think about money. They think about what they're going to do in the physical world, what they're going to possess, their status, their identity, all that. That is what I call a poor view of reality or physical only reality. Does that make sense? So that's poor. So I determined that Ian has a poor view of reality. So here's what I decided to do. After some prayer, I decided I would get together with him on a regular basis. I had to initiate this, so I found out he worked downtown, so I would each week call him up and say, hey, you want to go to lunch? And I picked a day, and he was always willing to go to lunch. So we went to lunch for almost 6 years straight every week, okay? And I would have these conversations, okay? If God does not exist, where did we come from? I asked him one day. And he looked at me and he goes, huh, interesting. And he actually had his theory on the aliens seeding us. And I asked him, I said, well, where did the aliens come from? And we began this kind of conversation. But with most people, you won't have an alien conversation. You just ask a question, where did we come from? What is our origin? Okay, remember the four questions that every person must answer in their worldview? Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Those are the four. By the way, there's an author who wrote a book called The Story of Reality, and he says the four differently. He uses a Christian language, but it's fun. I thought this was clever. The Story of Reality is written by Gregory Kukul, I think is how you say his name. But he says that it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Okay? That's if you want to think of it in Christian language. But it's the same thing. Okay? Creation, origin, fall, morality, redemption, our identity, our meaning, and restoration, destiny. Okay? But ultimately, all worldviews have to answer that question. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What's right and wrong? And where are we going? Okay? So I'm going to deal with origin with Ian. I just want him to see the blue sphere. So here's what I did. What caused the universe? Well, David Berlinski answered so obviously, something. He said this in The Devil's Delusion. So what must I ask, what is that something? For years, many scientists believed the universe must have always existed, but this diminished in 1929 because of Edwin Hubble. So Edwin Hubble discovers something amazing, and subsequent science, they discover something amazing, and that is that we're living in an ever-expanding universe. In fact, not only is it ever-expanding, but it's actually speeding up, okay? And so this led a lot of scientists to realize that if the universe is ever expanding outward, that if you rewind the tape, which, by the way, funny story about a VCR, I remember my kids watched a VHS not too long ago and I asked them to rewind it, and my son goes, what's a rewind? So So if everything is expanding outwards, what scientists extrapolated is that everything must have started out, and that's where they got to the singularity. All matter, all physical things, all energy existed in this minute particle, smaller than an atom, smaller than a molecule, anything known, called the singularity. And that out of that, what happened was the Big Bang. That's what happened. So Hubble discovers this in 1929. They start discovering other things, like the universe is expanding, and they realize that, hey, guess what? There was a beginning. Interesting. There was an origin, that the universe didn't always exist. And now it's pretty much accepted throughout science that the Earth, the solar system, the whole universe did not always exist. And so that led people to start asking, what was something that caused the Big Bang? Okay? Now, I'm going to pause for a second. Some of you are seven-day literal creationists. Some of you are seven time periods. Some of you have some other weird, maybe you're evolutionary atheist, whatever. That's not the point of this discussion, okay? If you're going to bring that up at this point with someone, you know, might as well just fold your napkin, walk out the door. They're not ready for theological discussions at that level. Use what the world is saying and just use it to your advantage, okay? It's a martial arts theory, okay? Use your opponent's energy to your advantage, okay? All right? So we began to talk about the Big Bang, and I'm like, what caused the Big Bang? And we started, and he's not a physicist or an astrophysicist, so he didn't know. What was interesting is we had several months of dialogue about this, because he would go and research it, because he loves to research things, and he came to the conclusion that we don't know, but something must have created the Big Bang. Then one lunch, I shared another startling, scientifically driven question. I asked Ian, how many protons, electrons, and neutrons, the building blocks of atoms, are there in the observable universe? And I came, and the answer is 10 to the 80th power. That is 10 followed by 80 zeros. That's how many protons, neutrons, and electrons there are in the universe. That's a lot. I mean, you can't even comprehend how big that is. That's huge. Okay? So I said, the Big Bang, which points out what is now widely held, that everything started from a single point called a singularity, and that point was smaller than an atomic particle, yet contained all that was going to exist. This singularity would grow from smaller than atomic size to the size of a grapefruit in a split second. By the way, that's faster than the speed of light, okay? So listen to this statement that Bruce and Fred talk about. During the split second before our familiar quarks and electrons came into existence, the Big Bang had to be finely tuned to produce a universe in which we could live. Quite finely tuned. Theories vary, but according to one, if the initial conditions of the universe were chosen randomly, there would only be a 1 in 10 to the 120th chance, that's 1 with 120 zeros after it, that the universe would allow life. Now catch that. Here's what's amazing, and this is what Ian and I were talking about. That means that the chance, 1 in 10 to the 120th, is greater than the total number of protons, electrons, and neutrons in the whole observable universe, 10 to the 80th. I mean, think about that for a second. So you're telling me that you have a better chance at finding let's say there's one proton, electron, and neutron out there, one of them that's green. You have a better chance of finding that one proton that's green, the needle, than you do of creating, by chance, the universe that we now live in. So think about that for a second. That's hard to put your mind around, but anyway, so Ian's sitting there, he's like, huh, interesting. Why stop there? Why not just keep going? In fact, John Polkinghorne, he came up with a little analogy, and he said this, Polkinghorne talking about the expansion rate, that's from atom to grapefruit, saying that would be the equivalent, let's check this out, I don't care, I wonder how good of aim you are, of taking aim at a 1 square inch object 20 billion light years away, okay, 20 billion, that's 20 billion, that's how long it takes light to travel 20 billion light years, okay, most of us can't see that far, probably none of us can, but anyway, 20 billion light years away and hitting it bullseye. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Okay, so Ian and I are having McMinimums. We're having a hamburger and French dip. I'm like, so, do you think maybe, possibly, God might have been involved in this at some level? That was the end of our lunch. He walks away. He goes back to work. I'm just going to let him stew on that for a while. And now I've slowly, ever so surely, introduced the sphere, the blue sphere to him, the spiritual sphere. Now, by the way, you introduced the spiritual sphere to him whenever you told him that the universe didn't always exist. Okay? Because, something can't come out of nothing, you know, that whole thought process. If you wanted to push him a little bit, you could have just talked about that for a while. You didn't have to get into the fancy numbers. I just like to do the numbers with him because he would always write this stuff down, and it was fun. And then when he starts thinking, he's like, oh my gosh, 10 to the 80th, that's how many protons, neutrons, and electrons in the observable universe. That's a lot. That's a lot. And you need 10 to the 120th to equal the probability of creating the universe out of chance from singularity to the size of a grapefruit. Which, by the way, they can't even explain because nothing can travel faster than the speed of light. But anyway, that's a whole other issue that they have to figure out. And I just like, I think it's possible there's a God that wanted the universe to exist. Okay, so he comes back. And I switch one day and I say, you know what? One day we were talking about the iPhone. We're both technology nerds in a big way. So we're talking about this iPhone. And both of us got into this habit of, hey, let's learn about Steve Jobs. I had actually was flying to a city and I grabbed a Steve Jobs book. The book about him, and it was so fascinating. If you ever read it, I don't normally read big, thick books like that quick, but I think I had read that thing in under a week. I mean, it was that good. But Steve Jobs, bottom line, he was not a very nice man. He was very mean to people. But they did create the iPhone. Like, you know, and I would argue that that has revolutionized the world. And by the way, he was also behind the Apple IIe computer. So he was behind two major inventions that really changed the way the culture operates and thinks today. But we were talking about the iPhone. He had just watched a documentary on Steve Jobs. I had just read the book, and we start talking about this. And after that conversation, I went back and I thought, you know what? I'm going to have a conversation about us being created using Steve Jobs because that's what we were discussing. So I come back to breakfast or lunch. We have lunch maybe a week or two later, and I go, it took 5 years and thousands of man hours, new technologies to be developed. If you actually look at how they had to make the iPhone, they had to make this glass, and they literally had to invent this glass. It's crazy. But it took 5 years, thousands of man hours, new technologies to be developed, and a lot of pressure and yelling and screaming from Steve himself to finally introduce the new, then original iPhone. Okay? You guys remember when that came out? It's amazing. All right. That pales in comparison to how amazing living creatures like us are. So who is the one behind human life? So with Ian, I went from a cosmological, now I'm going to talk about us. Because this is where it gets really interesting. This is where other worldviews cannot answer origin very well. And I'm going to show you why. So the fact is, humans are more complicated on a scale beyond imagination and take more engineering than anything ever been developed by humans, okay? All right? Think about how long we've been inventing things. Thousands and thousands of years we've been inventing things, okay? At least 4,000 or 5,000 years, maybe even longer, we've been inventing things. And we still can't invent us, okay? For phone comparison, So we're made up of cells. Those cells are made up, have genes in them. Genes are what store the plans and the ability to produce proteins, and proteins are all the little things that we need in our body. They make up about 99% of everything our body needs, like hemoglobin, collagen. It makes up, proteins are used to basically make us. They're all the parts. So if you're thinking of an iPhone, here you go. iPhone genes are like the plans at the iPhone headquarters, Apple's headquarters, developed by a team of people with all the information to build the iPhone components and assemble a completed iPhone. And proteins are the actual components of the iPhone itself, the screen, the home button, the volume, the power button, the speaker, the phone jack, you know, the thing that can now look at your face and say, hey, that's Chris Green, but apparently you can fake it out. So anyway, whatever, right? So those are proteins. All those little components are proteins if you're thinking of a cell, okay? Proteins are made up of what I call Legos, okay? There's 20 Legos. But these Legos are amazing because if these Legos, let's say 1,000 at a time, put themselves in a certain order, they can create a protein. And what's amazing about these Legos is that protein will then fold and make an actual part, like an engine, okay? And what's even more amazing, some proteins can actually, depending on what's needed, fold into two or three different parts to do different functions, okay? So imagine you spread out 20 Legos, you put them together in a certain order, you've got 20 different kinds of Legos to use, you put them in a certain order, and you have that right sequence, and then they fold and they make like a Ferrari. And actually, technically, let me make the analogy better. You take your 20 different types of Legos, you have to fold, and you do this, and all of a sudden it like, I'm making the transformer sign, and it turns into a wheel. And then you do it again, and then another wheel, and then it makes like a fender, and then it makes like, you know, the spoiler, and then it makes like the engine, and then it makes pistons. And do you get what's going on here? From 20 Legos. How many proteins are there in the human body? Or how many proteins total do scientists know about? We know there's over 1 million of them. 1 million functional parts. I'm not talking like an actual Lego that doesn't actually do anything. These things like do everything that's needed for us to physically live in the physical world. Okay? So I think we can all agree that it's way more advanced than an iPhone. I'm just putting it out there. Possibly it's more advanced. Our genes carry the plan to program millions of different types of proteins for various function just by specifying a certain sequence of 20 different Legos or amino acids. That's what they call them in the scientific world, right? That's why it's good for you to eat amino acids, because then you have more Legos for your body to put together and make all these special parts. So here's the question. How did these individual protein parts ever get created by chance? iPhone parts had to be designed, engineered, tested, redesigned, and re-engineered until the parts to make the iPhone worked, right? Steve Jobs didn't just gamble a bunch of parts and make them work. In fact, Michael Denton has this thing called the Michael Denton Criterion, and Douglas Axe says this, as it can easily be shown that no more than 1 in 10 to the 40th, that's 1 followed by 40 zeros, possible proteins could have ever existed on the Earth since its formation. Okay, that's how many are possible since Earth began. All right? This means that if a protein function resides in a sequence any less than the probability of 1 in 10 to the 40th, it becomes increasingly unlikely that any functional protein could ever have been discovered by chance on Earth. That means by chance. That means like by chance it just shows up and it works. That means by chance all the 20 Legos will make themselves, whatever that means, and by chance they will sequence themselves, whatever that means. You've got a 1 in 40, 10 to the 40th power chance of that happening, okay? So what is the actual probability? Some people have done the math. Here's the probability. With only one good protein sequence for every 10 to the 74th power, okay? One. All right? Bad ones. I have found functional proteins to be roughly, and he uses the word gazillion, basically 10 gazillion more fold, more rare than Denton's criterion. So it basically, here's what it's saying, folks. You don't even need to. It's impossible for the proteins just to show up and do what they do. Bottom line, there's no way. I don't care how much you want to give chance time. I don't care what you want to do. Proteins, DNA, that's so freaking ridiculous. In fact, there's a newer book. It's not that new, but that was called Signature in the Cell, and he goes line by line and shows every amazing thing our cell can do, and it's mind-blowing, okay? I mean, it is amazing. Our cells actually not only look and act like a warehouse, they look like a whole city doing everything a city needs to do, and then we're just saying that just came about by chance, out of some goo. And I would have this conversation with Ian. And in the very end, he goes, you know what? There is no way the universe, the physical reality, the emotional, there's no way it's the only reality. You see what I'm doing? I'm just very gently showing them there's so much more to this world than meets the eye. That's all I'm doing, okay? In fact, if you want to go further, so you will need 10 to the 74th random chance proteins, just a little less than all the atomic particles, parts in the observable universe. We talked about that. That's 10 to the 80th, to get one working one. By the way, you got to repeat that a million times because we know there's over a million proteins, okay? Go do that math. I didn't. It's hard. Douglas Axe actually developed a much simpler analogy for you to think about, and I like this one with my kids because it works. If you throw all your sheets, blankets, and pillowcases all wadded up on your bed, how much time will pass before the bed makes itself? I tried a couple times, and my wife didn't appreciate my efforts. The reality is we all know intuitively it doesn't happen. In fact, you know what's interesting? Intuitively, we know this is all true already. Now, even before we knew about DNA, even the fact that humanity was here, that's what allowed Paul to write Romans 1, where he says it's self-evident that God is here. We've just spent the last 200 and something years since evolutionary biology trying to convince ourselves over and over. In fact, there's I think it was Francis Crick who said this, I know it looks designed, but you've got to ignore that. I know that it looks designed, but you just ignore it. I know that it looks designed. And we've been telling ourselves that over and over and over. You know what? When I was actually in third grade, someone played a mean joke on me, and they said that the four faces on Mount Rushmore came about by weather patterns. And I actually believed them because they told me that. Now, you're all laughing. You're like, that's the dumbest thing. You're like the dumbest dude ever. But if people tell you a lie long enough, you begin to believe it. And all we are doing as believers in this worldview is we're like, hey, it's a lie. Let me show you. And it's not rocket science, guys. I mean, I know I'm using some like astrophysics here, but it's in your notes. It's true. If these numbers aren't true, come back and talk to me and say your numbers are wrong, but the numbers are right. And so many people, I know it looks designed because it is designed. God really did create the universe. God really did create humanity. Oh, and by the way, explain to me the whole mental realm. You know, sometimes when people tell me that, like, I read Michael Denton's book on basically he's writing that the mind's an illusion, it's really a physical phenomenon, and the whole time you're reading the book, you're like, this guy's off his rocker. And you don't even, I'm not even like a he's a philosopher actually himself. He's not even technically a scientist, but I mean, I'm not a scientist in neurology or anything, but I'm like, I don't think he's using these arguments correctly. And I just remember, this is not right. But what the world has done is it's taken a lie and it just keeps screaming it over and over and over. If you've got OPB, Discovery Channel, History Channel, you've heard the lie. Over and over and over. In fact, when you try to bring up an opposing view, like maybe God did do something and it's not evolutionary theory, and we're not debating evolutionary theory. I'm just saying, in the scientific world, you're not allowed to bring up opposing views without being shot down. There's been documentaries done this. I've had friends that happened to them, and people think they're crazy and all that. I'm telling you, this is true, because guess what you got to do? You got to keep saying the lie over and over and over, because it does look designed. It does look like we were created by someone intelligent. And it's interesting when you get into, especially cellular biology, DNA, and proteins, the probability of this is crazy. In fact, most apologists, I believe, are going to, they used to use what I call arguments in astronomy, but now they're just like, you know what, let's not go there. Let's just go to DNA, because that's blowing everybody's mind away. And we haven't even gotten into quantum physics yet, okay? So this was the conversations I was having with Ian, to help them see the spirituals. So just for fun, though, we all know that our bed won't get made if you just wad up the pillows and pillowcases and sheets and throw them on the bed. We all know that won't happen, okay? I didn't use that with Ian, but I kind of wish I would have, because we spent a lot of time looking at all the mathematics on this. Way more time than we needed to. It actually hurt my brain. But here's another funny thing. Anthony Flew was a famous atheist. He actually debated C.S. Lewis back in the day and so forth. And what's interesting is because of the DNA and the probability of DNA just randomly coming about, because of that alone, he didn't come to know Jesus, but he became a theist. Okay? So a famous atheist says, hey, you know what? This blue spiritual realm has got to exist. That's basically what he did. He was actually going to come out on a debate, I think in the mid-90s, it might have been the early 2000s, I think he was going to debate William Lane Craig, actually. And he came out on stage. He was going to be the atheist. William Lane Craig was going to be theist. And he comes out on stage and he basically says, hey, I know you showed up for a debate, but I got to tell you now I'm a theist. You know? And so they spent the rest of the debate talking about why'd you become a theist. And he pointed to DNA. He's like, DNA, come on, guys. Let's just give up now. There is no way for DNA to randomly come about. So this is what Anthony Flew wrote in the book, Why I'm a Theist, about DNA. What I think the DNA material has done is that it has shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of arrangements needed to produce life that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together. To bring this point home, almost to an irrevocable conclusion, Anthony Flew shares Jerry Schroeder's experiment, what Flew labeled the monkey theorem. And this is funny. Schroeder first referred to an experiment conducted by the British National Council of Arts. A computer was placed in a cage with six monkeys, okay? And these were actual monkeys, not high schoolers. So after 1 month of hammering away at it, as well as using the bathroom on it, the monkeys produced 50 typed pages, but not a single word, okay? And keep in mind, we have words like space, I, space. That's a word, I, right? We have A. And they couldn't even produce that in 50 type pages, okay? So, this is comparable to chance creating genes, which will then create proteins. Schroeder shows that a chance of getting a one-letter word to be typed by these messy monkeys, that is a space, a letter in another space, is 1 in 27,000. So the probability of getting these monkeys to type out a Shakespeare sonnet containing 488 letters is 10 to the 690th power chance. Okay, that's 10 with 690 zeros after it. Those are not good odds. And making a protein fold like Transformers requires so much more than just a Shakespeare sonnet to happen. And Flew concludes this. Now, the number of particles in the universe, not grains of sand found, I'm talking protons, electrons, and neutrons, is 10 to the 80th power. You're going to get this down. There are not enough particles in the universe to write down all the trials. You'd be off by a factor of 10 to the 600th power. So if every single trial you did, you got to write on one proton, you'd run out of protons, neutrons, electrons, right, in the observable universe. It's impossible. This is what led Anthony Flew to basically say, hey, the spiritual realm's got to exist. There has to be an intelligent designer who lives outside our universe, which is thus the spiritual reality. There's got to be someone. There's got to be something, right? And that's what comes down. And at about this point, Ian's basically, yeah, he's like, yeah, there's a spiritual realm. It's got to be. But I wasn't done, and I want to show you what I did. Now, with most people, I don't do this. I just, let's get into the scripture. Let's start reading the book of John. Let's learn about this spiritual reality. That's what I would do. I would go to the book of John. But I didn't do this with Ian for a couple of reasons. One, because of he had a past with, you know, if I'd asked him to go to church, it would have been probably more than he wanted to do at that time and so forth. But I was starting to realize something else. Because he loved music so much, I began to do this, and here's what I did. We'd go record shopping all the time. He got me into records, and much to my wife's chagrin, in fact, we just went this last weekend and bought a couple more records, him and I. About twice a year we go and do some record shopping, and he'll tell me all about the music that I should love, and then I buy the music I know I'm going to love and let him buy his own. But I asked him one day, we were having coffee after, and I said, why do humans love music? I mean, have you ever thought about why do we love music? And we talked about this for a while, and then we didn't really even come up with an answer. I didn't have an answer. I'm like, I did from a spiritual perspective, but I didn't have one from just like our talk. And I even went home and I thought about that one for a while. And then I said, does it not seem that the someone who created us, that we now agree created us, must have put the desire for music in our hearts? Is that, I'm going to ask you, is that like maybe a pretty logical jump to make? And I would say, yes, it is. So I kept going. I said, we were hanging out at lunch and we invited some friends over. We had a poker game that night. And I said, why do people love to get together and socialize? Why do we like to talk? I said, is it possible or even likely that whoever created us, put those desires in us? And if so, why? There must be some purpose for our desires to have relationship and to love music. And so you see what I'm doing is I'm pushing him to a personal creator, someone who loves to be in relationship. By the way, later on we'll have a thing with the Trinity on that alone. I'm basically opening this up. And this is actually what I said to him at one point, because we were talking about could it be someone who didn't have those desires. Let's say that your dog, Fido, could create. Let's just give him creative power. Don't ask all the questions I normally ask, like, how does that work? But anyway, like the lack of intelligence by a dog, but whatever, okay? If a dog or a whale or whatever could create, could they have created us? Probably not, and here's why. We can communicate very high-level ideas and thoughts. Like, I can have a picture up here in my brain. This is my brain, by the way. Like, it's actually here, but like my mind, sorry, because I believe my brain and my mind are separate. But anyway, so I can have this like thought, like, I hate CrossFit. I can actually say the words. I can create sound waves. Michelle can hear that, who loves CrossFit, and she can, in her mind, see me like suffering in CrossFit. She's like, yeah, you're so out of shape. You would definitely hate CrossFit. But we have this ability to communicate what's going on in our mind, right? I mean, could a whale have done that? A dog? No. My dog knows like bark. He knows food and sleep. And he knows that when he pees on my floor, that I'm angry. That's all he knows. So whoever created us, ultimately all I said to Ian was, whoever created us must have at least known about those desires, if not experienced them. I don't think it's a far leap, okay? So that's what I did with Ian. So in this whole thing, all I do with Ian is I help him see the spiritual sphere. I began to make that more and more real, and then I began to introduce him to this very personal God who, by the way, later on we're going to find he has the image of God in him, and that image is the very thing that makes him love music, makes him love relationship, all the things that make us human. That's what we say. We can all define it. We all know what it is. We just have a hard time in the scientific world labeling it, and I think that's the funny part. It wasn't meant to be labeled that way, but that's what's happening. And that's what we did with Ian. And that's all I was trying to do is just like, I'm just like, hey, the blue sphere exists. And once God exists, and it's likely he exists, in fact, it's not only likely, it's very, 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 very probable he exists, and it's very likely he has the same nature, or at least some of the same desires, he loves music, he loves relationship, then all bets are on. Is it possible that a man claiming to be from the spiritual realm, i.e. heaven, came in the form of a baby through the Virgin Mary, performed a lot of miracles in front of a lot of people, recorded those miracles better than any other written literature in the world. We have it today because 11 dudes actually followed his command and brought the entire church. Is it possible that there is a God and he wants us to hear us and he came and said, I'm going to do it through my son? Is it possible? And this is what I asked Ian. In fact, the night we had this discussion, he actually brought over one of his favorite art books, and it was a Christian artist that he loved. He didn't realize at the time, but he loved the pictures of the redemption story, and we were going through that, and I said, so Ian, do you think it's possible God's been communicating with you this whole time? And now you can finally hear him. And after 8 years, we were walking, and he says, I am ready to receive Jesus as my personal Savior. Not one time did I open the scripture. Not once. Now, is that how I recommend it now? That's not. I mean, get him in the scripture. I'm all for that. Please get him in the scripture. I'm just saying you can do it by just having a conversation over lunch. That's all I did with Ian. Now, in our next story, and this is what I had to do with Ian. Right after this, I said, Ian, let's start reading. We read the book of John. And with most people I work with, when I'm helping them come to know Jesus, I am going to take them to the book of John as quickly as I can. Because, let's face it, 10 years is a long time. when I probably could have gotten Ian in the book of John after a year, and we would have, you know, been a little bit further along. I don't know. This is the way God did it. And kind of when I was doing this, I was just like, I'm like, how do I do this with a guy who's got a past and all this other stuff? How do I do this? And I just showed you, that's how I did it. Every single one of you can do that. Did I have all these facts memorized and all that? No. I would go meet with him. We would talk about something. I'd go home and pray, Lord, 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 please tell me how I share you with him. And it was just like that. This is what I did every time. In fact, he would often ask questions in lunch. I didn't know the answer. I don't know the answer to that. I'll have to come back and look. And half the time, by the time I got to my office, he'd already looked up the answer and emailed me the answer. That's totally how it works. To this day now, we still have spiritual conversations. He attends church on a regular basis. We introduced him to his wife. He got married to a Christian gal. He's still my best friend. We still do this to this day because I was willing to take 14 years of intentional work of trying to help him see this fear, the blue spiritual reality. And now does Ian have a poor reality or a poor view of reality? No. He can see all of reality. And this is really all we're asking you to do. And with this, I say this. Be prepared to jump into someone's hobbies, their loves, their passions, to get time to get to know people so that you get the opportunity as God uses you to lead many to know him. That's all we're doing. All right? Okay. And we're done. Let me close in prayer, and then I'll take questions. Lord God, just thank you so much for bringing us here and allowing us to learn how to disciple. Lord, help us walk home tonight or go home in our cars knowing you exist, that there is no way we got here by chance. What craziness is that? Help us come to know you just like you wanted us to. In Jesus' name, amen.